Okay, Matthew 22. Let me have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, empower it. Make it real in our lives more and more. Oh, Christ, you're everything. We're nothing without you. Thank you for your grace, Lord, to continue on. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, like in Matthew 22, we're going to get to the passage that says, the Lord's asking the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? And that's the main theme of this. So a little bit before we get there on Matthew 22, let's look at verse 15. But I couldn't resist 14 when I seen it. For many are called, but few are chosen. And we just got done with the streets preaching the gospel. And we got to remember, only few are chosen. But God will get his own, too. He'll choose them and he'll get them. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Of course, they're talking about the Lord. And they sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man. And you don't regard the person of any man. Now, the Pharisees are saying like this to Jesus, and they're flattering him, because in 15, they're trying to entangle him in his talk. And how are they going to try to entangle them? They're going to flatter him up front. And that's without Christ, fellas, ladies, that's all of us. We all have Pharisees in our hearts. We all say things for man's advantage. But not Christ. Not Christ. And they think they're dealing with an ordinary man here. And we'll just butter them up now. They're taking counsel to entangle them. And they say, no, we know that you are true. And you teach, you teach the way of God in truth. And you don't care for any man. You not regard the person of man. So, this is my whole life before Christ revealed himself to me that he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. That I did everything, because why? I had everything. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a hypocrite. And I have man's advantage in me. And I say the right words for what end? Just like the Pharisees, that I'm right and you're wrong. And if you've never seen it in yourself, you don't know your wicked heart yet. You don't know it yet. You know why? They're taking counsel that they might entangle. So I'm glad he saved some Pharisees. So verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Now they're putting Christ on the thinkest thou test, and he's going to get them later on in the chapter. What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now they think they got him in a corner because nature can't get out of the question. But Jesus, perceiving their wickedness, and says, why tempt me, you hypocrites? So there again, they're tempting the Lord. And when, man, I first read that Bible, that was me. When I went to prove that Christ was wrong, just like the Pharisees. He has got to fail somewhere in life. Why? He's human. Why? I don't see that he's divine. I still think he's a sinner like me, and so do the Pharisees. They can't see it any other way. Why? Nobody ever encountered a God man. And they're encountering a God man. And I had to encounter him too. And man, I'm a hypocrite too without Christ. And then he says, okay, show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he says unto them, who is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now, this is the same way I read the scriptures. I says, nope, God can't indwell a human body. And that's the way I read the scriptures. I read it to Mark to try to make him more obedient to me. And I'm reading it, and God's coming after me. But I'm questioning Christ on the whole thing. Why? because I'm a righteous man in my own eyes. That's why we question. That's why we judge. That's why we got to set people up. We got to be righteous in ourselves. And God's got to bring us to the end of that. And he's going to, too. Christ is going to get them at the end of this chapter. And so they went their way. Now, the same, they came to him, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses says, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up the seed unto his brother. Now there were with them seven brethren, and the first which had married a wife deceased and had no issue left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second, also the third, up to the seventh. At last all the women also died. Now they don't believe in a resurrection, but they're going to use the resurrection to try to trap Christ. I don't know if you ever try to trap him in his teachings, but like I says, I think I was scrutinizing every page like, he's got to mess up. Because if he sins, he can't point the finger at me. Then his look into lust doesn't apply to me because he looks to lust too. And this is the Pharisees thinking. They can't think any other way. I couldn't think any other way. Like I said, I never read about a God man until I read the Bible. And I didn't know he was the God man. So now they're using the resurrection that they don't believe in just to trap them. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be the seventh? They all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So we not only, so Christ is saying, you don't only not know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. And, so sometimes when we're preaching on the street and all four of you guys preaching, man, it was great. Me and Joseph was just over there rejoicing how Christ was being preached, you know. We were so rejoicing, and maybe you guys didn't see it, but man, we were saying, oh, Christ is being preached to this multitude. And so praise the Lord. I told Jose, we won't see nothing maybe here, but in eternity, we'll see it. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. His word goes forth and it bears, you know. But there again, now he's saying, you do err, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they shall neither marriage nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So that's what we're going to be like in heaven. Without it, this way it is. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, I was astonished at Christ's teachings, but I was never astonished at his person. Who is this God man? Who is God in the flesh? I never encountered that before. The only God I knew was a piece of bread in this monstrance, and the priest came by and you had to kneel on both knees and worship Jesus because he was going by you. Then I'd put him on the altar and you had to kneel to him and say, that's the Jesus I knew. Did I know the God of the Bible? I didn't know him. And didn't know the power of God nor the scriptures. And man, it takes the Spirit to have the power of God. And they were astonished with his doctrine. Now, we should be astonished with his doctrine, but we need to be astonished with his person. What think ye of Christ? Who is he? You know, so now when the Pharisees in verse 34 had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And the Pharisees and Sadducees never got together. They were always arguing. And the only time they got together is when Christ shows up on the scene. They become friends against Christ. And that's the whole world's against Christ. And we all are, too, before he converts us. And so was I. And but praise the Lord. Then one of them, which was a lawyer in verse 35, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, and here's the question, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. And he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord says unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now, it's the Old Testament, Psalm 110:1. The Lord says unto my Lord. Now he's confounding them. You know, the Lord, God the Father says unto my Lord, God the Son. And great divinity scripture, you know, quoted a lot too, if I'm witnessing to a Jewish person or Old Testament person, or the Muslims will take that verse too, because they believe David was a prophet too, right in the Psalms. You can quote him Psalm 110:1. So if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And guess what? No man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day ask him any more questions. So when the Lord convicted me as a Pharisee and a hypocrite, and the scripture that really got me heart was, he says, you do everything to be seen of men. In my whole life flash since age 5, since I picked up religion and the commandments and never missed church and did everything outwardly right. And it just says, from age 5, I've been a hypocrite and a Pharisee trying to do everything right. And I did it all to be seen of men, and I seen my life as one big sin. And no way out. Why? I didn't know Christ, who he was yet. What think you of Christ? Who is he? Is he Lord? Is he God in the flesh? Is he precious to you? Is he precious to me? Am I waiting to be with him in heaven to glorify him? All the angels, what are they worshiping? The Lamb. Am I waiting to worship the Lamb? I'm waiting to worship the Lamb. What think ye of Christ? So, okay, let's go a few divinity scriptures on Christ. These are great to have memorized when you're talking to people or you're out there preaching. You know, we need to raise up his person. I'm convinced it's his person and work. And we emphasize his person probably 95% of the time, and we don't emphasize much on his works. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. He's risen. He has all power. He came down from heaven. Here's what, he's born of the Virgin. Just some scriptures here. So going over the scriptures about the person of Christ, known of him. I changed it, Mark, from knowing him to known of him.
You said it backwards. I think you meant to say that a lot of people preach the work without the person. Yeah. You said it the other way around.
Oh, okay. Thanks. Mark's up front here to do this. I need it too. Okay.
That's what he meant to say, that it's the work that people preach without the person, but it has to be the person and the work.
Right. But, okay, so and making him known. So when they making Christ known, and it's by grace that he's called us and empowered us, we should be making known the glorious person of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And at the Lord's incarnation, his virgin birth, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. So witnessing to a few rabbis, they'd say, oh, that means young maiden. I'm saying, well, that's great. So a young maiden had God with us. And that's right in Isaiah 7:14 too. Right in their Bible, you know. So God with us. And boy, I've learned after so many years not to defend the scriptures. It's just like, just give them. They're alive. They're powerful. They're sharp. They go out to the thoughts and intents. Remember reading an evangelist probably 30 years ago. He says, look at the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit will back up the Bible. It would be like if you had a lion on leashes. And somebody says, well, I don't believe they're lions. He says, oh, okay, I'll just let them go. No, don't let them go. You know, why? Because they're lions. It's like the Word of God. We don't have to defend it. All we got to do is give it out. The Spirit will defend the Word. He'll take it home to where it's supposed to go. God's Word is sharp and powerful, and it'll do what it's supposed to do. I knew I couldn't get by this teacher, Mark, without preaching on evangelism here. Okay. And okay, so his name is Emmanuel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. So, I got a lot of scriptures memorized on that. I got John 1:1 all the way to 14 memorized. Matthew 1:23. You know, and I asked people on the street before Christ was in his mother's womb, where was he? And hardly nobody knows the answer. And they're saying they're Christians, you're born again. And I say, well, where was he? Some will say he's in heaven. I says, good. Who was he? And not many know that he was God from all eternity. He says to the Pharisees, John 8, if you don't believe that I am the self-existent one from all eternity, you'll die in your sins. So, praise the Lord. Keep preaching the finished work. We need to preach it, but man, we need to preach it. He's God in that human body. You know? So, was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace or truth. And there's other verses we can go over. I'm not going there. And how about this? Revelation 1:8 says, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Almighty. This is Christ. And I think we have a tendency to worship the Father and not worship the Son. Jesus says, if you ask me in John 14 anything in my name, I'll do it. And, of course, we ask the Father in his name, too. So, and how do we come to know this God? And I say, by personal revelation. Oh, before we go, listen to this one poem. Gatsby writes a hymnal. It's mostly all grace hymns and that. It's a large thing. He's out of the 1830s. And on the Nativity of Christ, it's just so good. I mean, just to worship Christ. The eternal Word, who built the earth and skies, takes on him flesh and in a manger lies. In that dear babe of Bethlehem I see my God contracted to a span for me. Shall angels sing in honors of his name, and sinners saved by grace, silent remain? How can it be? God forbid. Inflame us, Lord, with your love. Set our graveling minds on things above. This godlike mystery we will gladly sing and own the Virgin's babe, our God and King. Jehovah Jesus, we will thee adore and crown thee Lord of all forevermore. If you're having a hard time with the JWs, just tell them Jesus is Jehovah Jesus, and they'll leave pretty quick. You know, but hallelujah, do you know him? Now, when I knew Christ, when he was revealed to me, I just couldn't help telling people about Christ. Remember calling my whole family. Did you know he's risen from the dead? What's wrong with you? We're Catholics. We all know that. No, but do you know he's God? Well, yeah, he's part of the Trinity. Well, do you know you can't be good to get to heaven? Now you went too far. You know, so I preach that. Then I preach knowing Christ. You've got to know him. And this comes by a heavenly revelation. Listen to what Matthew Henry said on this. Matthew Henry's comment, he says, the incarnation and resurrection of Jesus Christ, heartily believe and rightly consider, will support a Christian under all sufferings in this present life. When I read that, I says, hallelujah, Lord, just strengthen with more faith my brothers and sisters in North Korea, my ones in the jail in China, probably in Pakistan, probably in a lot of other countries too, you know. And but man, they believe that rightly, that'll support them. You know, God gives grace. If he calls us, he gives us grace for it. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 15:10? I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace was sufficient. I labored more abundantly than all, but not I, but the grace of God that was in me. His grace is sufficient. I found it sufficient all these years, and I found his faithfulness. He just never fails. And to get to know this Christ more and more. I don't know how many times I read that Gatsby thing over and over. Why? I got to see my God was contracted to a span in a womb for me. Why would he do that? It's this great love for his own. He draws us with cords of love, his own, you know, and we come to him resistantly. I came against my will. But oh, hallelujah, he saved a wretch like me. Okay, so how does this great Christ get known to us? By revelation. It has to be a personal revelation. All right, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we're close to that. We've just been 22. Okay, Mark usually does this just so I'm done. Pause. Any questions, testimonies, anything to add to that? Anybody seeing this pearl of great price? Mark, as you go down by the seaside, one of the old Puritans would say, Christ is like a diamond, and you hold him up to the sunlight. No matter which way you turn him, he glitters in every side, you know? Yeah. So his many, the glories of his person. Okay, so by personal revelation, Matthew 16, verse 15. 16:15. Now he's talking to the boys, and some are saying, who is he? John the Baptist, come back, Elias, Jeremiah in verse 14. And he says to the disciples, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So there again, there's the revelation. It's got to come by revelation. It just doesn't come by natural man. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man just can't comprehend Christ in his glorious person, who he is as God in the flesh. This is a great one by Thomas Wilcox out of Honey Out of the Rock. Listen to what he says about the opinion of free will. He says, so cried up will be easily confuted as it is by the scriptures in the heart which has any spiritual dealings with Jesus Christ as to the application of his merits and subjection to his righteousness. Christ is every way too magnificent a person for poor nature to close with or to apprehend. Christ is so infinitely holy, nature never dare look at him. So infinitely good, nature can never believe him to be such. When it lies under a full sight of sin, Christ is too high and glorious for nature so much as to touch. There must be a divine nature first put into the soul to make it to lay hold of him. He lies so infinitely beyond the sight and reach of nature. That Christ, which natural free will can apprehend, is but a natural Christ of a man's own making, not the Father's Christ, not the Jesus, the Son of the living God, to whom none can come without the Father's drawing. And what a great description of Christ, his person. Man just can't get it. Christ is too glorious for man to get it. What do you compare Christ with? There's no other God-man. All the prophets were sinners. You know, Christ, perfect, sinless, perfect. So he knows him by revelation. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. So that's Peter by revelation. Here's Paul by revelation in Galatians chapter 1. Okay, so we turn to the Galatians here. What a great book in Galatians. It's a short Romans. You have a hard time going through Romans too long. Go through Galatians. Okay, so Paul's getting the revelation. It says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. To do what? To reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. There's the revelation to Paul. Peter's revealed from the Father. Now Paul's being revealed. What's he being revealed? Christ. What think you of Christ? You know, and praise the Lord. He's able. So, Christ by revelation. Can we do that? All right, let's turn to John chapter 9. Another revelation here. This is a good revelation. I don't know if Mark, did you get up to John 9 yet, Mark? Okay. John chapter 9, this is where the Lord heals the blind man. Verse 17. The Lord already touched him. He healed him. And the Lord didn't even ask him to, he didn't ask the Lord to heal him. The Lord just made the clay, put it on his eyes, and healed him. And then, he's into the Pharisees got him in the temple, and they're questioning him now. And verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou that is of him who has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And then they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and says, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said, and asked him, and they says, give God the praise. There again, they're setting him up. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and says, whether he be a sinner or not, I do not know. Well, that's a good response. One thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do thee that he opened thy eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? And they reviled him and says, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, oh, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshipper of God and doth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Oh, what a marvelous Christ. In this, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Then answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. And hallelujah, and so were you, Pharisees. They just don't see it. Oh, they're too full of their self-righteousness. I didn't see it either. Till God showed me my righteousness was like filthy rags. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Seen two people converted over the last 3 years going on in the Lord on that very verse. Isaiah 64:6. It just hit one guy right in the heart, says, that's what I've been missing. And Christ was revealed to him. But he's young, he's walking the road, and time will test to see if it's a work of God. So they're saying to him, you were altogether born in sin. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, here comes the Lord. He should be marvelous in our eyes. Jesus heard that he had cast him out. And when he had found him, there's Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. Romans 3 says there's none that seeks after God. And Christ is seeking them. He comes to find him. And he said unto him, does you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Oh, here's the revelation. God, Christ has revealed himself. And he said, Lord, I believe. And what did he do? He worshiped him. And I'm afraid, in our Reformed circles, I don't know if many really worship Christ in their hearts. It has to be all power to the Father. It seems the Father gets all the glory, and he should, but the Son doesn't get the glory equal to the Father. Now, of course, Christ humbled himself and came under his Father and took on humanity. In one sense, he could say the Father's greater. But on the other sense, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one and the same. So, what think you of Christ? Can you imagine Mohammed dying and standing before the judge, Christ? And all judgment in John 5:22 has been handed from the Father to the Son. The Son's the judge. He sits on the final judgment. And what did all those that don't know him stand before him? Rocks hide us. Mounds following us. Why? They know they're going to hell on that day. What are they going to plead? Their little works? Those that called him Lord but didn't know he was Lord will say, but I did these works. I never knew you. They were never taken up with the person of Christ and the work of Christ. That he's all glorious. That he gets all glory. All glory to him. So praise his name, and he worshiped him. Oh, I had a few Muslim guys, they call me a blasphemer, because when I quote him at Psalm 110:1 and tell him he's Lord, risen from the dead, they say, you're an idol, you worship a false God, Jesus Christ. I says, praise the Lord, you see it anyway. You're hearing what it's saying. Maybe he'll give you the revelation. Maybe he'll call you someday. You know what? Some of them are going to be chosen. Some of them are elect. They're going to be converted. So what's he say in 1 Timothy? Be patient toward men. Be long-suffering toward men. Peradventure, God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If we cut them off real quick, we're not going to get another shot at them. But if we're patient and kind to them, I remember a Muslim guy on the campus of Pitt one time, he said, Bobby, I've been in 6 countries, 6 universities, 6 different religions, and your Christianity is no different. What way, Muhammad? It's all selfish. They all talk about themselves. I go to their meetings. They talk about it. I said, they don't have nothing different. And I told him, Muhammad, I love you. I'll take you out to dinner right now. Let's go. He said, I don't have no time, but wow, you would, huh? I says, look, I'm a vessel of mercy. I know Christ. He's been revealed to me. He's my everything. I'm free of sin. He freed me. He lives in me now to do what? To help a Muslim. When you're in trouble, you need some food, I'll take you. Your clothing, I'll feed you. Your false gospel, I got to tell you, I got to warn you, that won't make it. You ain't going to make it in that day. Not when you face Christ, who's risen, who's almighty. And he says, oh, you know what? Give me a Bible, Bob. I'll read it. He took a Bible. And, you know, I walked out of there weeping, saying, Lord, in myself, I have no compassion for this Muslim. I have nothing for him other than he's a false religion. Let him go to hell. And if that's the way you deal with it, check your heart. Ask the Lord to examine your heart. We need to be patient with men. We need to be long-suffering with men. Did he have a choice being born that way in that family? No. Did I have a choice being a self-righteous Catholic? Yeah, I'm self-righteous on my own. But there again, I didn't have no choice on that. Being born, my friend didn't have no choice of being born in Pakistan, you know, and they don't have no choice, but man, there's some of God's elect, we don't know who they are. Do good to all men. Love all men, says the Lord, says Paul in the epistles. But we need more grace. We fail all the time, but we need more grace. So, Lord, give us more patience to work with man. Kind, compassionate, you know, and I like to see, I don't know if you guys are preachers a lot on the street. I don't usually street preach. I like to do one-on-one. And but there again, has anybody got to that pulpit and wept up there? Christ wept over Jerusalem. And he's God. You don't have to weep. He knows everything that's going to happen. And he weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how many times I would gather you in like the chicks that you wouldn't come. And Paul, 3 days, and then he's a sinner like us. He's the chief of sinners. He's the chief amongst the apostles, too. He's less than the least. And he says, I failed not to warn you night and day, 3 years with tears. Why am I preaching this? Preaching to myself, Lord. I need to have your compassion, Christ, your heart for these souls here in Upper Darby. I probably got some of it for Pittsburgh, but it just seems like when you contend for the faith, and we got to contend for it, we don't contend for that compassion that we need for men, you know. So I pray God puts it in us. But there again, Christ is God. We need to know him by revelation. And let's go to the glory of Christ. Oh, this is a great scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Maybe everybody got this memorized. And this is a great one to use on the street too, for the person of Christ. Second Corinthians 4:6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Godhead and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is so spectacular, so marvelous, so far beyond us, but yet we could behold God in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. So we're beholding the glory of God. Here's what John Owen says about the glory of God there. He says, the glory of Christ. Yeah, hallelujah. He who discerns not the glory of divine wisdom, power, goodness, love, and grace in the person and office of Christ with the way of salvation by him is an unbeliever. Those who cannot behold this glory of Christ by faith, namely as he is in the great divine ordinances to represent God to us, they know him not. In their worship of him, they worship but an image of their own devising. We must behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. He has come to earth to reveal himself, and there he is in that human body, and he's God, perfect God, perfect man. He's the God-man. So, hallelujah. Where are we beholding in glory? Is there a dynamo? Okay, we're just talking about the glory of Christ and Lady. And okay, John Owen has this to say on the imitations of Christ. This is a good one, too. A lot of people say they get saved on the imitation of Christ. Here's what he says about it. Some men speak much of the imitation of Christ and following of his example. If it were well, if we could see more of it really in effect. But no man shall ever become like him by bare imitation of his actions without the view or intuition of his glory, which alone is accompanied with a transforming power to change us into the same image. So we're just in 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 3:18. Right up the page, it should be for you on the same page. 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So how we try to imitate Christ by our works, following him, being like him. And he says, look, behold his glory. You will be changed into that same glory. But we got to know his person. What do we think of Christ? Who is he? He's the wonder of wonders. He's the God of all creation who became a man. I mean, he's the creator of all things. And I had some great creation scriptures written down, too. And let me see where I got that. Listen to his great Christ, our creator. And I like to see some sign when it says creator, says Christ. Our wonderful God and Savior is the creator of the world. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I love to read this scripture to teenagers, young people on the street, and I read him John 1:10. I says, listen, young fellas, he was in the world, that was Jesus Christ, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. And those young guys say, what kind of Bible you got? And I say, oh, it's a King James Bible. We're Baptist. It never says that in the Bible. And I show them the verse. They go, why don't they tell us that? That's just because your Bible teachers and maybe your pastor probably don't know Christ. They don't know the glory of this person. So it's no big deal. He died for your sins. Accept that. Say the prayer. EB, easy believism. No, you must know Christ. You must know that he is God, that he has all power in heaven and earth, and behold his glory, changed into that same image. I can't wait to see him face to face. You know, and I didn't die. I didn't think I got close to dying of cancer. Linda thought I did last year, but, you know, I was like, Linda, really, I'm ready to go home to glory. I'm ready to go to see Christ. So, you know, if we move up here, Mark and I die shortly, don't feel bad for me. I mean, I'm in the presence of Christ. I'm getting what's been in my heart for 40, 50 years. I can't wait to see him. Oh, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You know, what a glory, you know. But and I don't know why. He just keeps me beholding his glory, beholding him, and then I want to be with him. And, you know, that's going to happen, too. And, I can't wait for that time. So he's the creator. Look at Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So there's one of those diamonds on the seashore as you turn it, and it's like, Christ creator, Christ redeemer, Christ risen Lord, Christ, behold him, you see God in his face. You know, you're in no way you're getting to the Father except through the Son. And behold in the glory of the Son. The Son's given him all power in heaven and earth, all glory to his name. So praise his name. So this is the song we were going to sing. I'm closing on this. Somebody want to read along? You can. 363. Man, just think. This is a Newton song, and they used to actually write songs like this, you know, full of content, full of challenges, you know. And listen to the words. He goes, what think ye of Christ? Now, last time I was here, I seen this here, and I wrote it down on a sheet of paper, the whole song, and because I didn't have a book. And I went over it quite a few times. And that's probably where I got the idea to do this, what think ye of Christ. Is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly on him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. That's such a good statement there. But they have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I dost not confide in his blood. Now he's saying he can't confide because he's so bad, nor on his protection rely, unless I am sure he is God. I'm sure he's God. What? I've been revealed the resurrected Christ. And when I'm challenging people, what do I challenge with? Resurrection. Christ is risen. Proved to be the Son of God in Romans 1:4 by the power of his resurrection. Thomas says, I'll never believe unless I see. The Lord says, Thomas, come here. Put your hands here and there. He's seen the resurrected Lord. And what did he say? My Lord and my God. Thomas is never the same. I'm never the same after the resurrected Christ has revealed to me that he's God. My faith ain't wavering in the sense that I know he's God. I know he's risen. And I rely on him. And if he's not God, I'll go to hell. But he is God according to the scriptures. And it gets revealed to us. And you can't trust him unless you know he is God. Some call him a savior in word, but mix their own works with his plan in hope he will help well afford when they have done all that they can. What is that works for me? If doings prove rather too light, admitting their efforts may fail, they purpose to make up full weight by casting his name in the scale. There's a little bit of Christ, there's part of Christ, and it's got to be all Christ. I used to witness, in fact, we used to witness right over here in 69th in the Korean, Chinese section with my buddy from Singapore. He could speak Chinese, and man must have heard his testimony 1,000 times. He would say, I read the Bible as a teenager, and I found the bad news. I was a complete sinner, and I kept reading. Then this glorious Christ was revealed to me, and now he's a complete savior. And I still keep in touch with him. He's still going strong, witnessing in Singapore. Why? Who knows Jesus is God? Some call him the pearl of great price. This is a good line, too. And they say he's the fountain of joys. Yet feed up on the folly and vice and cleave to the world and its toys. Like Judas, the Savior they kiss. And while they salute him, betray. Oh, what will professions like this avail in that terrible day? If asked, what of Jesus I think? Thou still my best thoughts are but poor. I'll say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store. My husband, my trust and my friend, my Savior from sin and death's call, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. What think you of Christ? Has he been revealed to you as God? And you have that confidence in your heart? Has the Spirit made it real to you? Because he is, and he is risen. He has conquered. He has been crucified. Praise his wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Usually we have some comments or questions at the end if anybody has any.
Oh, I never started the video? No, that's...
I never started the video. Well, one additional revelation is, I think John 6, he says, no one knows the Father but the Son, no one knows from the Father, whoever the Son is. You can't really know. A mother or anybody else can't really know who God is until the Son is over.
Amen. I think the same one, he says, and the Father must reveal the Son must reveal the Father. You know? So if it's revealed to you, and you know he's God, you'll continue in the faith. Nobody will shake you. So, hallelujah. Anybody else?
My name is Frank, and when I heard that he was speaking with you, I invited Frank to my relative to come in, and
Frank, we're having trouble hearing you. Can you let me make sure my volume's turned up on this end. Yeah, it's turned up all the way on this end.
Mark. It was on speaker. Don't worry about it.
Okay, there we go.
I have a little speaker that I was using. But I wanted to say to Mr. Leffert, your dad, that I invited two people to come on, relatives and friends, and they're pretty far out. One's in Virginia, another one's in Arkansas, and some outside the city. And I'm sure that some of them were listening in, my cousin Adele from New Jersey. And I think this was a wonderful night, and I'd like to hear more. I'd like to hear more of your dad's ministry. It's great. So I'll just close with that. Thank you.
That's Frank. I told my parents that you were going to possibly be listening tonight because you told me yesterday. But I wanted to tell them that's Frank, the guy I was telling you about.
We've been praying for you, Frank, and we're hoping to get on the street someday together.
Oh, that's a possibility.
Yeah, I was sharing with a bishop in Pittsburgh one time, and I told him purgatory was big money. He says he agreed with it. And he says, but the money got him. He says, he's going to hell. The money, he can't beat the money system. You know? I told him I was the same. But then when Christ was revealed to me, he broke the power, and I couldn't be a legal swindler no more. I said, he delivered me from that. He said, man, that's what I need. Would you pray for me? You know what I said to him? I said, Bishop, see any wounds in those hands and feet? I said, you need to go with Christ. He's risen. You take that piece of bread, there's no power in it. We need a risen Savior. The power is in the Lord. He is the Lord. So, let's preach. Not only did he die and was buried, he's risen from the dead. He's Lord. You know, and so anyway, Frank, that's what he revealed to me. And I just can't thank him enough for saving a wretch like me. So, praise the Lord. Keep praying for Philly. I'd like to go in the streets with you someday.
Yeah, I just think it needs to be drawn out more, you know, not that you didn't do it enough, but it's just the difference between I try to draw this out in my preaching a lot, the difference between a natural comprehension of Christ, a mental assent that we agree with the scriptures on who Christ is, and the difference between that and the spiritual revelation of Christ and the glory of who he is that puts us into shock, you know. And I think that's been lost, and therefore the understanding and the preaching of Christ and who he is lost because it's minimized and it's reduced and assumed that everybody knows it, and therefore it, the glory of the gospel is lost when the person of Christ is lost. And I would agree that it's the most assumed doctrine in the church today, is that people believe that Jesus Christ is God. And yet, if you stand outside of most evangelical churches and ask them a couple simple questions, they can't answer it. They can't answer very simple questions that relate to this most fundamental doctrine. This is the fundamental doctrine of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is God. And yet, most evangelical Christians have trouble answering just basic questions about the doctrine. And I believe that's because it's assumed, like I said, and therefore it's not preached, and it's not the central focal point of the preaching. This is the central focal point of our preaching, is Christ and who he is. And if it's not, then our preaching is in vain. I agree with Spurgeon when he said, if a preacher doesn't preach Christ, listen to the second part of the quote. He said, if a preacher doesn't preach Christ in one of his sermons, I'm not exactly quoting him, but he said, if a preacher doesn't preach Christ in one of his sermons, he should never preach again. And I said, wow, that's pretty powerful. And it's true. A sermon, the message of a minister or a church is gauged by how they preach Christ. And sadly, that's been lost. And thus, people who say they believe in Christ think that they need something more than him. Okay, yeah, yeah, I know that. I got that. Give me something more so that I can get what I need to fix all the stuff, you know. And there is nothing more, right? There's nothing more. Christ is all. And when you got him, you have everything. And praise his name. So I pray that, yeah, for years and years, I knew the theory of Christ, but didn't know the revelation until at a certain point that God turned me. And I think many of us have that testimony. Many of us grew up in Christian homes, but didn't have the revelation, even though we had the content of the information, or at least in some general way, we had the content of information. But until the Spirit makes Christ alive to us, then there's no power. There's no real love and motivation for Christ until that happens, as it did Thomas in John 20. So does anybody else have any other questions or comments? Or?
Was going through a physical ailment and wasn't sure the reason why. But I got on my knees and I prayed and I don't necessarily know what the prayer was, but I prayed to God in Jesus' name. And he answered my prayer and healed my body. And still each and every day, he's still working within my heart. And that's my testimony.
Mm-hmm.
He is real. Jesus Christ is our God, and our Lord and Savior.
So the if no one else has any other questions or comments, that was Tammy, right? Is that your name, Tammy? She came tonight. We met her out witnessing. If no one has anything else to say or add, I could just say the last thing in if I could. The Apostle Paul and his testimony is recorded about 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting how the Apostle Paul speaks in the first person, either singular or plural, he'll use often, like in Titus 3:3, when he says, we were haters of God and haters. How does he say that there in Titus 3:3? But I think you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. And in Ephesians 2, he uses the same plural pronoun, first person. And what you'll see is that the apostle's testimony, the Apostle Paul's testimony, is the prototype testimony. In other words, it's the test. Paul's testimony is the testimony of every Christian, right? And so, and I'm not the only one that believes that, but you can see that's why he's giving his testimony so often. Even you read in Galatians 1, you can read that whole passage there in like 12 through like 16 or 17, and you see the apostle there giving his testimony. So I think it's powerful to read the Apostle Paul's testimony and see that how God saved him from as a blasphemer, as a one who was murderous in his heart, as one who was persecuting Christians, as he explains to King Agrippa in Acts 26, that he was a persecutor of the church, and God saved him. And so when we come to that understanding of who we are, like I profess to know Christ since I was 9 years old, because I was brought up in the church. But it wasn't until I was about 25 that God started to really convict me of my sin. I was in great turmoil over my sin and wrestling and struggling with the fact that I was a great sinner. And then when I was 29, Christ saved me by his grace, even though I already knew all the doctrine. He saved me at that point. But you'll see that is the pattern over and over again, that when we're convicted of our sin and brought to great despair over our sin, knowing that we are in the path of God's judgment and knowing that we have violated the law of this righteous and holy and merciful God, that conviction is what brings us to Christ. Thus, without that conviction, we cannot come to Christ. Do you see that? The conviction of sin, and which is what leads us to true repentance, is what brings us to faith in Christ. And that's a work of the Spirit of God through revealing the Word to us. But that conviction is absolutely necessary. And it's you see it, like I said, in Paul's testimony, whether you're looking at Galatians 1, Acts 26, Acts 22, where he's talking to the Ephesian elders, or 20, Acts 20, 17 through 20, there he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He gives his testimony again. And his testimony is, I was a persecutor of the church. I was rebelling against God. I was going in the other direction, and Christ saved me. That one verse in Titus 3:3 that I mentioned earlier, I'll just close with that. That's where he says, for we ourselves, there it is, you see the word we, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So there it is, the word we. So God has to show us that our sin isn't just the few bad things that we did, but our sin is that we're in direct rebellion against God. And when we see that our hearts are set against God, and then we see the glory of Jesus Christ, as my dad talked about tonight so wonderfully, that's the testimony of the believer. I saw my wicked heart. I saw that I was a hater of God. I saw that I was completely set against him. And yet now we have seen the glory of Jesus Christ. We've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 6, 4. Or is it 4, 6?
4, 6.
4, 6. So, praise his name. That is the testimony that we all have. Now that testimony plays out in different ways. We're not on the road to Damascus and getting struck down, right? But that's the theory of our testimony. So each of us, I think each of us should work that out in our mind. If we're truly born again, we will work that out in our mind. Because how we're remembering what happened to us can be different and vague and in different ways, but that's the true testimony of every believer. And at a certain point, I know in my life, I saw the Apostle Paul's testimony and those two points I just made, and I went, that's my testimony. You know, and now I can see how God was doing that in my life. So I don't take what happened to me and try to force it into the Bible. I take the Bible, and now it's telling me what happened to me. And I can say, wow, there's my testimony. You know, it's I was a vile, wretched, God-hating, no good sinner. And the glory of the perfect Christ was revealed to me. And that is my testimony. Praise the Lord. It's the testimony of every true believer. And so, praise his name. Why don't we pray? Oh, did you have something to say, Gary?
The proverbial Damascus Road.
Yeah, the proverbial Damascus Road, yeah. The conversion that Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. He was on his way. He was in direct rebellion against God. His will was set against God. He was not willing to be saved. He was willing to go and persecute Christians. And Christ came and turned him and saved him by his grace. That's the testimony of all of us. Praise his name.
So with that being said, and I understand as far as the testimony actually coming from the Bible, where as I read in Revelation how I guess someone is doing things that they're not supposed to do. And going against God. Like you said, that you're going down the wrong road. And that's my testimony too, as far as, because I've read it in, even in Psalms with David, you know, how the things that he has done, and how God came and helped him, save him, and also rebuild. I can read, you know, I read the chapter, the chapter of the Bible, and I can relate to them as far as my, like the book, the Bible was written about me.
Right.
I can see myself, and that's what God revealed to me. I can see myself, how Job, with Job, you know, with Job and with David, you know, so in Revelation, as I read the Bible, that was being revealed to me. The Bible. They're talking about me.
Sure. Being a sinner. Right. Yeah. Amen. As long as we know that the Bible is what it means is what it means, then it's what it means to me. So praise the Lord. Yeah. In other words, it means something, and then once I understand what it means, then I can understand what it means to me. And through the Spirit of God, that all happens, like I said, at the same time. But it's in other words, the Bible doesn't mean something to me and then something else to him. The Bible means something, and then when it applies to us, it may work in different ways, if that makes sense. Because it's a huge point of interpretation, is that the Bible doesn't have dual meanings. the Bible means the same thing, but then it may apply to people in different ways, but the Bible's meaning is the same. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for what we heard tonight, that Christ is all, he's everything we need, and that we praise your name, O Father, for this glorious truth that we can bathe in. And we thank you, Lord, that it's been revealed in your word. Thank you that your word is able to be understood, O God. It is not necessarily difficult to be understood, but when we're unconverted, we are literally out of our minds. We cannot understand it because we're out of our minds. The Bible is logical and consistent and reasonable. We praise your name, O God, and you reveal it to us in those terms. We are born from above, and we thank you, O God. Please send us forth tonight with our Lord Jesus on our lips and in our hearts, and make our fellowship sweet in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.